Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, a radio presentation of Catholic Answers, one of the largest and most trusted apologetics and evangelization organizations in North America. Catholic Answers Live features some of the top theologians and apologists in the world, discussing a wide range of theological, spiritual, and moral issues important to everyone. Call now to talk live with today's guest, toll-free at 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 1-888-318-7884. And now, from San Diego, here's the host of Catholic Answers Live, Jerry Usher.
Nice to have you with us on the program today. Actually, I'm not in San Diego. I am in, well, it almost looks like San Diego, sunny, beautiful, sort of warm Portland, Oregon. I'm in the studios of KBVM Catholic Radio here in Portland. Our affiliate in this area, they're having their fall share-a-thon. I've been helping them out on the air all this week. Final little exhortation to our KBVM listeners, final days, hours of the share-a-thon coming up this afternoon, so be sure and be generous and support your local Catholic radio station. Our program today, why we need more than the Bible, or do we? Perhaps you are someone who feels like the Bible is all that we need as a source of instruction as Christians, as a rule, as a guide for living our lives, for following the teachings that Jesus left us. How do we answer this question, this idea of sola scriptura, the Bible alone, or do we need a teaching authority, a magisterium, to interpret the Bible and help us understand what some of those more difficult passages mean? Our phone number, 888-318-7884. That's a toll-free call. You can start dialing right now. We have open phone lines, as we always do at the start of the program. 888-318-7884. Joining us on the program today is Dave Armstrong, full-time Catholic apologist. He's an author, a webmaster. He's got a great Catholic apologetics website. We'll tell you more about that as the program goes on today. He's an evangelist. He's been actively proclaiming and defending Christianity for more than 20 years. And as a Catholic since 1991, he was received into the church by the late well-known catechist and theologian Father John Hardin. Dave's conversion story was published in the best-selling book Surprised by Truth, edited by Patrick Madrid, a book well-known to many of our listeners. Dave, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello.
Nice to have you with us on the program today. We're tackling a difficult topic today, though I'm sure you're more than up to the task. And again, I want to encourage our friends out there to call us up. There are some Bible passages that might suggest that the Bible alone is all that we need. If you'd like to ask Dave about any of those, feel free to give us a call. If you're a non-Catholic and you do adhere to the Bible-only position, feel free to give us a call. We just ask for politeness and charity. We'll give you all the time on the air that you want. 888-318-7884. As far as Catholics, the questions you can ask, what about tradition, the role of the magisterium? Where do we look in the Bible to find these kinds of things? Again, 888-318-7884. Dave, you have a kind of a presentation you like to give on this topic that consists of basically 10 primary points, and I'm going to have you touch briefly on each of them right now. We can go back and discuss each one in further detail, but I think it's important to get each one of them out there. What I'll do is I'll sort of name each one for you. You gave me the list here, and if you can give us about a 30-second explanation of what you mean by each one, then, as I say, we can go back and look at each one perhaps in greater detail. First of all, sola scriptura is not taught in the Bible. Dave, some people would say it is. How would you answer that?
Okay, first of all, I would like to make it very clear to our Protestant friends that we certainly agree that Scripture is the standard of truth. We totally agree with that, even the preeminent standard. But it doesn't. The difference with Catholics is it doesn't rule out binding authority of apostolic tradition in the Church. We'd also agree with Protestants that Scripture is materially sufficient, which is a 50-cent word for meaning every true doctrine is in the Bible. It may be only implicitly or indirectly or by deduction. But our point is that nothing in the Bible teaches that Scripture is the formal authority or what's called the rule of faith, which is also called formal sufficiency. That's what sola scriptura is. It's the Protestant rule of faith. But we say that this isolates the Bible from church and tradition, And we also claim that it can't even be deduced from implicit passages. So Protestants will try to make that argument, but I think it fails. And I'd like to talk to someone on the phone and have them give it a shot. And because I've talked about this many times, and I just
right.
think it's in the Bible.
All right. Well, we will talk more about that, I have no doubt, on today's program. Point number two in your presentation or your table of contents on why we need more than the Bible is this question of Word of God, what exactly we mean when we say Word of God. For, I guess, Catholics, it has a bit of a different meaning than it does for some non-Catholic Christians. What do you have to say about that?
Yeah. Okay, when you see Word or Word of God or Word of the Lord in the Bible, a lot of people don't realize that it's often referring to oral teaching of the prophets or apostles or proclamation. So prophets spoke the word of God, whether or not it made it into Scripture later. So the example I had was Jeremiah 25, 3 through 8. I'll skip around a little. It says, "For 23 years the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again." And then God's talking. He says, "But you did not listen to me. Therefore, the Lord our Almighty says, because you have not listened to my words." So this is, that was oral at the time. This one is in Scripture, but it shows how word of the Lord or word of God does not have to be always referring to Scripture. And it has equal authority also. When Paul spoke and wrote his letters, he had the authority of Scripture. They turned out to be Scripture, but he had the authority whether or not, you know, say there was a letter to some other church that we don't have in our Bible. Paul's words had the authority at the time, and that was the word of the Lord.
Okay. Our phone number here again, 888-318-7884. We are talking about why we need more than the Bible, and in no way does that denigrate the Bible, as Dave pointed out here at the start of the program, but we do have open phone lines for you right now. Catholic or non-Catholic, I know that this is a point of contention often, and we certainly don't want it to be in our discussions with our fellow Christians, but if you have any questions about what constitutes the Word of God then, in light of what Dave just shared with us, if you have difficulty explaining tradition and its role in the life of the Christian, in the life of the Church, and how it can and really should be used to help interpret the sacred Scriptures, give us a call. Of course, there is that question of capital T tradition versus lowercase t tradition. If you've ever been confused or concerned about that distinction, you can call up and join us on the program today as well. 888-318-7884. All right, Dave, continuing down here, time's passing very quickly here, so we'll try and touch upon some of these briefly. You mentioned that tradition is not a dirty word. Kind of a funny little saying there, cute little saying, but I guess it's true. What do you mean by that?
Well, Protestants will often quote the verses where corrupt traditions are condemned, like the Pharisees, Matthew 15, 2-6, Mark 7, 8-13. And we agree with that, but our point is that there's also a true tradition that's positively endorsed in Scripture. And so to give a few verses, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, "Keep away from any brother who is living in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." Of course, that's Paul writing. 1 Corinthians 11:2, "I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I have delivered them to you." And 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter," which is notable because it emphasizes the oral part again. Also, 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, I'll just give the verses now, and 2:2, Jude 3, "Contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." The idea that there's a tradition handed down. As well as the Word of God, I would say that they're actually synonymous, which is another interesting point. But
all right. You also mentioned that Jesus and Paul accepted non-biblical oral and written traditions. How do we know that?
Well, in Matthew 2:23, the Bible says, "He shall be called a Nazarene," but you can't find that in the Old Testament. And I think in the New Testament it says it was passed down by the prophets. So you have a prophecy which is considered God's word passed down orally rather than through the Old Testament. And so that's tradition. There's no way to avoid that. Because a lot of times Protestants make the argument that Jesus thought the Old Testament was authoritative. Well, of course he did, but there's more to it. There's also the oral tradition. Another one is...
Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead.
Please.
Oh, okay. Matthew 23, Jesus talks about Moses' seat and says the scribes and Pharisees have authority based on that. You can't find that in the Old Testament, but it is in the oral Mishnah of the Jewish tradition. It teaches a sort of succession from Moses on down, teaching authority. And briefly, 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul refers to a rock that followed Jesus through, or the Jews, I mean, through the Sinai wilderness. That's not in the Old Testament. It's in rabbinic tradition. And 2 Timothy 3:8, talking about Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, and that's not in the Old Testament. Exodus 7:8, where that's talked about, they're not mentioned in there.
All right, next point, need to move along here as we are rapidly approaching our first break. You say that the Jerusalem Council, we can go back and look at that as some sort of an indication of, I guess, what oral tradition or the fact that other sources than the Bible were used as authoritative.
Yeah. Okay, Acts 15:28-9, the council members are saying, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than to abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, from what is strangled and from unchastity. Now, in the next chapter, you see Paul, Timothy, and Silas are traveling around, and it says, Acts 16:4, they delivered to them for observance the decisions which had been reached by the council, apostles, and elders. Also, the fact that they mention the Holy Spirit, it's exactly like Catholics claim that our councils are guided by the Spirit, and that would be our infallibility. So I found that interesting.
All right, your next point. It just simply says here, and I'll ask you to explain, it says Pharisees, Sadducees, and oral extra-biblical tradition. What's that all about?
Okay, the Sadducees were pretty much the theological liberals of that time because they rejected the future resurrection and the soul, the afterlife, rewards and retribution, demons and angels. All of this was accepted by the early church and also the Pharisees. And the Bible refers to Christian Pharisees in Acts 15:5, Philippians 3:5, but never refers to the Sadducees as Christians. Now, the Sadducees rejected all oral teaching and believed in sola scriptura pretty much. So that's what's interesting. The ones who were the theological liberals believed in sola scriptura, and the Pharisees in the early church believed in tradition. So that it's a strong contrast between the two groups.
Interesting. Well, point number 7 on your outline here, Old Testament Jews did not believe in sola scriptura. Is that similar or related to that previous point?
Yeah, I have a verse from Nehemiah 8:1-8. Where Ezra's reading the law of Moses to the people, and it says, it has 13 Levites who assisted him. It says, they helped the people to understand the law, which was also mentioned earlier in 2 Chronicles. So Nehemiah 8:8 says, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. In other words, they didn't understand it just from reading it, which is a lot of the rhetoric about sola scriptura. You just read the Bible and you know what it's saying. Also, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, it says he was in his chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? So I think that it gives an indication of how people viewed the scripture. It wasn't a self-contained unit that didn't need authoritative teaching alongside it.
Right. So very quickly here, the last three of the 10 points. Number 8, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. This, of course, is going to be put in or inserted into any discussion about this sola scriptura topic. This is often the Protestant proof text, as you like to point out.
Yeah. Well, I can't do that real quick, but I compare it to a passage in Ephesians 4:11-15 where it talks about the gifts were given, that there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, equipped for ministry, building up the body of Christ, etc. It's a long passage. And so what I did was I compared that it mentions all these things for the sufficiency of the believer, but it doesn't mention Scripture. So if the argument is that 2 Timothy talks about the Bible makes the man equipped for every good work, quote, the other passage doesn't mention Scripture, so I say they should both be interpreted together. That it doesn't have, in other words, it doesn't have to be mentioned in every passage. You don't have to mention Scripture every time. And the other one doesn't have to mention tradition. It doesn't rule out that there is a tradition.
All right, well, tell you what, so we have two more. I'm just going to mention them here, and we'll get into them a bit later on in the program, good Lord willing. We have full phone lines here, so we are going to start taking some calls for Dave Armstrong in a moment. Point number 9 is that Paul assumes that his passed down tradition is infallible and binding. We'll ask Dave about that before the show ends. And number 10, sola scriptura is a, as Dave says, a radically circular position. We'll have him explain that as well. But these are the initial points we wanted to make on today's program. Again, as we open up a phone line, you're welcome to join us, 888-318-7884. Why we need more than the Bible, that is our topic of discussion here on Catholic Answers Live with Dave Armstrong. You who are on hold will start taking your calls when we return in just a moment.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by the support of Ciena Communications. Ciena Communications is a uniquely Catholic-owned and operated company committed to responsible corporate citizenship, providing high-quality products and services, and doing their part to support a culture of life. Each month, Ciena Communications donates a portion of its revenues to the charities of their customers' choosing. In so doing, Ciena Communications affirms the values of their customers. Ciena Communications provides residential and business long-distance services, internet access, toll-free phone numbers, reduced-rate international calling, and travel calling cards. Ciena Communications can be reached at 1-877-474-3662. That's 1-877-474-3662. Or on the internet at www.ciena-group.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks Ciena Communications for their generous support.
Who's this guy the Catholics call the Pope? Why is the Pope always the Bishop of Rome? How many popes have there been? When does he speak with infallible authority? When doesn't he? Haven't there been bad popes in the history of the Church? How are new popes elected? When it comes to the papacy, there are millions of questions on the minds of Catholics and non-Catholics alike. Every one of them can be answered when you have recourse to Catholic Answers' brand new Papacy Learning Guide. Call to order yours today, 888-291-8000, or log on to www.catholic.com. Steve Ray and Dennis Walters combined to produce what may be one of the single most thorough yet concise resources ever published that deals with the papacy and why Jesus left his church in the hands of one man and his successors for 2,000 years. It's the Papacy Learning Guide, and it's brand new from Catholic Answers. Yours is waiting right now when you call 888-291-8000 or visit us online at Catholic.com. Along with your learning guide, when you purchase that, we'll throw in the accompanying evangelization guide absolutely free. Two outstanding resources for the price of one. You'll deepen your own understanding and appreciation of the papacy while arming yourself to answer virtually any question you might be asked about it. Call 888-291-8000 or visit us online at Catholic.com. It's that easy, and you're on your way to a deeper, more accurate understanding of what may be the most important office any mortal man can hold, the Catholic papacy. It's the Papacy Learning Guide and your free accompanying evangelization guide from Catholic Answers. They're brand new. Get a hold of them today by logging on to Catholic.com or by calling 888-291-8000.
You can log on to Catholic.com any time of the day or night. We have dozens of informative tracks dealing with every aspect of the Catholic faith. They're loaded with scriptural and historical support for what we believe is Catholic. Don't be a stranger. Come by our website anytime you wish. You can also listen to our radio program live each day or access previous programs in our archive section. Be sure you bookmark Catholic.com and invite others to do the same.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, it's time to introduce our keynote speaker this evening. That would be... who is our keynote speaker?
Hey, smart guy, forget something? You need the Speakers Bureau at Catholic Answers. One of your favorites from the radio could be at your next event. Earl Keating, Dr. Ray, Rosalind Moss, Jimmy Akin, Dr. Colleen, Jerry Usher, and more. Get the details. www.catholic.com. The Speakers Bureau from Catholic Answers, only at catholic.com.
Call now to speak with today's guest, toll-free at 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 1-888-318-7884. And now, more Catholic Answers Live.
All right, nice to have you with us on the program today. Ending the week here with Dave Armstrong, Catholic apologist, convert to the faith in 1991. Why we need more than the Bible is our topic. When we have an open phone line after we start taking some calls, you're welcome to join us with any question or comment or concern you might have about this very important issue at 888-318-7884. Let's start off with John, line one in Toledo, Ohio. John, you're on with Dave Armstrong. Welcome.
Hi. My question is why I was a Catholic by upbringing, and now I am with a Methodist church.
Yeah.
And I wanted to know why it is that we need more than the Bible or the Scripture and our belief that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, as, for example, using the Catholic Church or being a Catholic. Why would we need more than the Bible or Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior?
Well, because I think the points I was giving before, it shows that that's the biblical teaching. So if you have the Bible, you also have tradition and the church, because the Bible teaches those things, and that was the points I gave. In fact, in Methodism, I understand that they have what's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, with authority rests in Bible tradition, reason, and experience. I think it's tradition, or it's either tradition or church, but you may have heard that if you're Methodist now, because the Methodists came from the Anglicans historically, and Anglicans have a high view of tradition also. They accept especially the first four councils of the church. So that would be the short answer to that.
I want to make sure, John, that we have your question clear. You mentioned something about, you know, Catholics believing that we need more than Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Certainly that is not the Catholic position, and I don't know if you misspoke or if perhaps I misunderstood what you were saying, but was that something you were...
When I read the Bible, what it says to me, or, for example, in Colossians, when he's trying to dispute gnomism, with the Colossian church, he talks about Jesus Christ being sufficient in many thousands of other places in the Bible. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is sufficient to... That's the gift of eternal life that we're given. And that I'm having difficulty finding anything else, in the Bible, and granted, I'm somewhat of a novice at it, that says that I need a particular church, other than the fact that all I need to do is accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
Yeah. Well, the topic isn't salvation, though. We believe we're saved by Jesus. We don't believe you're saved by the church. We believe that Jesus set up the church and that it has authority. One verse I could give real quick here would be 1 Timothy 3:15. Which I lost in my notes. It says the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, I think how it goes.
Correct, yeah.
Yeah, so that's one quick verse where it mentions the church. And I gave the Jerusalem Council. That was binding on all Christians at the time. So even Paul the Apostle went out and he proclaimed the decrees of the council. So that's church authority, and Protestants
I liked all the references you made to those, and I'll look at those. But this is a searching question more than saying it's one way or the other.
Well, go to my website. There's a lot on there, and I think you'll find something to work through there.
Yep.
Why don't you give that website out real quick, Dave?
Okay, it's the three W's, biblicalcatholic.com.
All right, www.biblicalcatholic.com. John, I also strongly encourage you and welcome you to call our office at Catholic Answers, and I'm going to give you that phone number, because we have a staff of folks there who can take all the time that you need, and you're welcome to fire one question, concern, objection, anything at them after another. And that phone number is 619-387-7200. 619-387-7200. Call us any weekday during business hours, and also check out our website at www.catholic.com. We have 120 tracts or little pamphlets. You can even download those onto your computer and print them out, dealing with all of these issues that you're talking about: authority, how we're saved, tradition, all of these things. So please do that, and do give us a call at the office. We'd be happy to talk with you. Just have a lot of phone calls we want to try to get you on today's program. Thanks so much
for
joining us.
Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you very much.
Thanks, John. We're going to keep you in prayer, and do call us off the air sometime. We appreciate hearing from you today. Let's go to line 3J, Birmingham, Alabama. Jay, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
How are you guys doing?
Pretty good, thanks.
Great, great. Actually, my question just kind of kept developing as I was holding on. One thing I'd like to say in charity to the person that just called before, I mean, if you believe in sola scriptura, as nice as it is to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that passage can't be found in Scripture, to my knowledge. That's not necessarily the formula to become a Christian. You can't find that in Scripture. I guess the initial reason for my call is I was recently reading something on infant baptism from the early church fathers. I think it was dated 215 A.D., which was at least 200 years before the Bible was ever canonized. There was a debate about infant baptism. The debate wasn't whether or not we should baptize our infants. It was whether or not we should wait to the eighth day. Why not sooner? Mm. And so I guess the point I'm trying to make is if you use Scripture alone, you miss out on so much of what the apostles learned from Christ and learned from the Holy Spirit that they handed on to us, which has lasted over 2,000 years, or right at 2,000 years. So, and when you look at Christianity as a whole, over 30,000 different Christian denominations, Christianity is the most disseminated religion of all the religions, and it's because each individual Christian thinks that he can read the Bible for himself under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and come to a perfect knowledge of what Scripture is trying to tell them. And so really, when you look at it, it's a self-refuting doctrine.
Dave, your thoughts on that?
To be fair to Protestants, we shouldn't caricature their position as, like, me, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. There are some people that believe that, but they do believe that tradition has some authority. Sola Scriptura is saying that the Bible is the ultimate authority in a way that church and tradition are not binding. And that's why Martin Luther, the movie's out now, you know, he stands at the Diet of Worms, and he says, "Here I stand, unless you convince me by the Bible and plain reason." He assumes that it's a Bible alone position, and he's saying that councils can be wrong and so forth, and the church can be wrong and not infallible, and that was really the radical break. But even Luther wasn't totally against tradition, because he believed in a number of things that Catholics believe and Lutherans don't, like the Immaculate Conception and a high view of real presence. So I just want to make clear that there's a lot of caricature of sola scriptura, and the best Protestant writers will actually critique what they call Bible-only, an extreme position of it that doesn't care about tradition whatsoever. So, thanks for calling.
Yeah, Jay, thanks for that phone call. Appreciate that. Going to move on here. We'll have that open line, 888-318-7884. Why we need more than the Bible, or do we? If you have questions, comments about this topic, do join us on that available telephone line. Line two is where we go next. Rosemary calling from Ames, Iowa. Hi, Rosemary.
Hi. My son is a senior in high school, and he's been talking to a couple of his friends whose fathers are pastors of Protestant churches. So I told him that I thought that it was true that all Catholic beliefs are either somehow implicitly or explicitly in the Bible. But my husband doesn't think that was totally correct. So I'm just wondering what is the correct answer to that.
Well, that's a good description of what's called material sufficiency. So the Catholic believes that every doctrine we believe in can be found in Scripture, but it's not always explicit.
Mm-hmm.
So you can have indications of it, and you have to make deductions. Even the Trinity is the same sort of thing in a certain sense, because you don't have one verse that says God is one God, exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they're all equal in glory and power and honor and so forth. It's not all in one place, but when you take different indications from different places, you come out with a strong doctrine. So say for the Marian doctrines are always the example because they don't have many times explicit biblical evidence, but you can build a strong case. To give one example, the Immaculate Conception of Mary. In Luke 1:28, the word there that's translated full of grace or favored one means perfectly, enduringly endowed with grace. So if you do a comparison, a grace means that it's the counter of sin in Scripture. So if you're full of grace, the way I think about it is like a glass of water. If you fill the water to the top, or fill the glass with water to the top, there's no room for any air. It'd be like grace. If you're full of grace, you have no sin. And sinlessness is the essence of the Immaculate Conception, which is only a development of the idea that Mary is without sin. So you have to have development of doctrine, which is another whole subject. And
but that's why
my favorite subject in theology, and there's a lot on my website about that, too.
Okay. But that's why we need the interpretation of the magisterium.
Yeah.
To help us with those implicit ideas.
Well, yeah.
Those doctrines.
That's your church authority, and
right.
We're not all on our own. I don't think that's a biblical teaching. We're not our own pope, so to speak. We have to have authority. That's New Testament teaching as well as Old Testament.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
Thanks, Rosemary, for the call. 888-318-7884, our toll-free phone number. Dave, maybe we can make the point that would it be safe to say that, in a sense, as the church was in its earliest years, its infancy stages, so to speak, the Bible had not yet been at least all brought together. Some of the books were in the process of being written and so forth, but the Bible sort of flowed out of a lived experience of the early church, and of course the church had on its mind defending things like the divinity of Christ and just the basic foundational, you know, issues facing us. So something like the Immaculate Conception of Mary, even though the church was maybe wrestling with something like that, it's not going to be, you know, first and foremost on their minds and therefore maybe explicitly found in Scripture.
Yeah, that's right, because some of these things take centuries. Even things we agree on, like the two natures of Jesus and the Trinity, weren't fully defined until the 4th and 5th centuries. So these things took time to reflect upon. It doesn't mean earliest Christians didn't believe in the Trinity, but they didn't understand it in the depth and that they did later on through reflection and fighting heretics who denied it.
All right, let's move along to our next caller. Appreciate the patience of those on hold, and do invite others to join us on an open phone line there at 888-318-7884. Over to line four we go, Sacramento, California. Hi, Ben. How are you doing today?
Good afternoon, Thomas. I just wanted to mention a couple things and ask a question. First of all, I believe Catholics actually follow sola scriptura more than any other Protestant or any other denomination. And I know we don't believe in sola scriptura, but we follow, I believe, the Bible more than anybody else. It was the Catholic councils that assembled it, and it's more Catholic than it is anything else. And when I dialogue with Protestants, I feel it's real helpful when we discuss words, and if the words aren't literal, especially in the New Testament, that you need interpretation. In other words, like when the Lord says, "This is my body," and they're saying it's not, obviously that in itself showing that you need somebody else to interpret it for you.
Yeah. Well, I mean, interpretation isn't that simple of a thing.
Saying is the words are overwhelmingly Catholic, and if you're not going to interpret them that way, especially in the New Testament, you need an interpreter. So that defeats sola scriptura right there.
Well, that's
In James, where you go to the presbyter to confess your sins, and they're saying, don't go to the presbyter. Or in James it says, faith without works is dead. And it doesn't mean that for a Protestant. So you need an interpreter, you know, to tell you what those words mean.
2 Peter 1:20, he says, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation.
Absolutely.
And Peter also says, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. There are some things in them, his letters, he means, hard to understand, which the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So again, right in the Bible, it talks about having authoritative interpretation. And of course, Protestants every Sunday listen to a big long sermon, and that's usually interpreting scripture. It's usually talking about truth, you know. They agree with us on many things. But that presupposes that, in other words, why have a sermon teaching you about the Bible if you can grasp everything yourself? So they don't even really believe that themselves. It's only the formal principle of sola scriptura that is unbiblical and ultimately illogical.
All right, let's take a short break here on the program. Dave Armstrong with us for the first time on Catholic Answers Live. Dave, doing a great job. We appreciate your insights here. And we have more questions and calls to get to on the other side of the break. And I believe we have an open phone line at, by the way, Ben, thanks for that phone call, 888-318-7884. Why we need more than the Bible. That's our topic today on Catholic Answers Live. More to come in just a moment.
Carl Keating wants to give you a piece of his mind every Tuesday. Sign up today to receive Carl's weekly e-letter. Just click on Catholic.com, and you'll find a link where you can join the thousands around the world who already receive his musings. Carl writes about a wide variety of subjects, so you never know what to expect from week to week. In recent e-letters, he's taken up such issues as how to make the world a better place. Here's a hint. Make it more Catholic. And when you can expect to see a voter's guide published by Catholic Answers. Sign up now to receive Carl Keating's weekly e-letter from Catholic Answers. It's free, and you can unsubscribe anytime you like. Go to www.catholic.com.
Take an excursion into the Vatican. Allow yourself to be introduced to the papacy.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints.
We know the Pope is the leader of the faithful, yet the papacy is one aspect of the Catholic Church most difficult to accept for non-Catholics. Now get the facts and dispel the myths with the Papacy Learning Guide. From often misunderstood concepts like papal infallibility to the unbroken and irrefutable connection between Peter and today's Pope, the Papacy Learning Guide provides you with detailed and fascinating explanations of the evolution of the papal responsibilities, the history of the office, and the vital importance of the Holy Father throughout 2,000 years of history and in today's world. Authors Stephen Ray and Dennis Walters present to you the Papacy Learning Guide, available now through Catholic Answers. And when you purchase the Papacy Learning Guide, get the Papacy Evangelization Booklet absolutely free. Call now. 1-888-291-8000. That's toll-free. 1-888-291-8000. Or online at www.catholic.com. Know the truth of the papacy and possess the truth for those who don't believe. Buy the Papacy Learning Guide. Get the Papacy Evangelization Booklet absolutely free. 1-888-291-8000. Or www.catholic.com. Catholic Answers Live is made possible in part by the generous support of Catholic Home Loan. Catholic Home Loan is available at 1-800-270-8565. That's 1-800-270-8565. You can find them on the internet at www.catholichomeloan.com. The staff and all those involved with the production of Catholic Answers Live thank Catholic Home Loan for their generous support of our program. 1-800-270-8565.
You can log on to Catholic.com any time of the day or night. We have dozens of informative tracks dealing with every aspect of the Catholic faith. They're loaded with scriptural and historical support for what we believe is Catholic. Don't be a stranger. Come by our website anytime you wish. You can also listen to our radio program live each day or access previous programs in our archive section. Be sure you bookmark Catholic.com and invite others to do the same.
Call now to speak with today's guest toll-free at 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 1-888-318-7884. And now, more Catholic Answers Live.
Back to your great questions for Dave Armstrong. Today, line number one, we go to Toronto, Canada. Brian, welcome to the program.
How do you do, sir?
Very well. Thanks for the call.
Good. I thought I would contribute to the discussion by recalling in the Acts of the Apostles on Pentecost Sunday, Peter addressed a large crowd. A number, 3,000 or so were converted to his proclamation. And it goes on to say at chapter 2 of Acts, verse 42, these remained faithful to the teaching of the apostles, as well as to the brotherhood, to the breaking of the bread, to the prayers. But my emphasis for this conversation is remaining faithful to the teaching of the apostles, as opposed to written scripture. I think that is something worthwhile keeping in mind in view of the topic.
Yeah, that's good.
The second thing is, just from my own experience, people that I have talked to who express a conviction about sola scriptura, at the same time, a number of these people will say they have such a close relationship with Jesus themselves that they don't need any other man for the forgiveness of sins. Whereas at the end of John chapter 20, Jesus specifically gives to those who were present when he appeared on the evening of the resurrection the power to forgive or to retain sins. And if people really believed in Scripture, they would want to find out who those people are that have the power to forgive or retain sins.
Yeah.
So that's all I was going to contribute. I don't really have a question, but if that helps, there you go.
That's excellent.
Well, those are good comments, Dave. I'm sure you, if you didn't have the passages there and those ideas in your arsenal, you're probably going to add them now.
Well, I had Acts 2:42, but I'd like to quote one more. I don't think I mentioned 2 Timothy 1:13-14 is similar because Paul says, follow the pattern of the sound words which you have heard from me. Guard the truth which has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So that doesn't mention writing. It says words, but it's oral words. So.
All right, Brian,
definitely
thanks,
that motif in Scripture, that it's the oral teaching. And that's really what, when you read Acts and see what the first Christians did, they went out and they preached the gospel, which is Jesus Christ dying for us, rising from the dead. They didn't hand out Bibles. You didn't have as many, you didn't have the printing press. So no one can deny that it was an oral proclamation. Now,
sure.
Protestants will make the argument that, well, yeah, in those days it was oral, but then when the Bible was finished, now it's sola scriptura. Well, I don't think that flies logically. Or the Bible has authority, but it's not the only authority. So,
right. Brian, thanks again for the phone call and for joining us. You've got us on EWTN Global Shortwave Radio. Let's move along. Line four, we will talk next with Betty calling from Rochester, New York. She has us on WVOA today. Hi, Betty.
Oh, hi. I was talking with your screener, and I told her I think a wonderful book that would resolve this problem for not just Protestants, but for a lot of Catholics, because today everything is a little bit mixed up. The most wonderful book I ever have read is Rebuilding a Lost Faith by an American agnostic, John L. Stoddard. And in that book, he stresses that Jesus Christ never wrote a book and he never asked anybody else to. It was the church he founded and the authority he gave the power to that decided that the parchments and the sermons had to be preserved. And there is, your former caller said, there was no printing press, you know, and they started gathering them together. And it was a few hundred years before they were able to print out some Bibles, and they certainly were not plentiful, and everybody didn't have one or probably couldn't have afforded one. So yeah, it was many, many, many hundreds of years before there were really a lot of Bibles, and everything was word of mouth and individual parchments that the Catholic Church had to sort through and organize and decide how the Bible would be put together. And that's a fact. You can't deny it.
No.
Okay?
That's a good observation.
Oh, I love John L. Stoddard's book. I've worn it out in just a few years. I need another one. I love it.
Good choice.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Hi, Betty. Well, can't argue with that, Dave, I guess, huh?
No. I agree with her, so I don't, don't have to argue with her.
Well, you know what? I have a feeling from our next call here that not everybody who's listening to us today is in complete concert with everything that we're saying. I think line two, Malcolm in Washington State, has some thoughts to add to the program. Malcolm, welcome. We're happy that you joined us today. Good.
My questions are in relation to church and tradition. I think you're misrepresenting the Protestant view, since they don't ignore tradition, but at the same time they analyze it in relationship to Scripture and use Scripture as a judgment over it. And so, first question is how you see that as different and irrelevant when the fact is traditions have changed over the years, even within the Catholic Church.
I made the point that you said I was misrepresenting, but I wanted to make sure to make the point that Protestants aren't totally against tradition, so I did say that.
Okay, that's what you've been agreeing with as callers have called in, that they just totally ignore the early traditions of the Church, and they don't.
Well, the last caller, I was agreeing with the fact that it was mostly oral in the beginning. The emphasis wasn't on writing. That's simply historical fact. You didn't even have the first mention of all the books in the New Testament in one place is by St. Athanasius in, I think, the year was 367. So you're
right,
talking about 330 years after Jesus died.
Right.
And
but
no one even had a complete New Testament.
Distributed around Asia and the like. And they weren't. You were under persecution. It was pretty hard to get everything together in one place. In fact, it was difficult to have a council in one place because of
yeah,
the persecutions they were under.
Oh, I agree with that. But it doesn't rule out the historical fact that it was primarily an oral tradition. And you can't ignore all the indications in the Bible of church authority, tradition. Now you say that traditions change.
Well, I'll give you one, because the teaching of the apostles is in Scripture as well as orally.
Yeah.
And when the Church overthrows something that is taught in Scripture, for instance, as an example, when you establish as a tradition that priests should be unmarried, whereas Paul specifically allows for them to be married, then you've overthrown the clear teaching of the apostles for a tradition.
Well, we allow them to be married in
Rome,
Eastern,
not
right?
Even to the East.
Catholic Church.
Pardon?
Celibacy is based on explicit teaching from Paul that the single person can give undistracted attention to the Lord. So
but
I don't see anything wrong with
men.
That.
You're taking that out of context. It specifically says all men. It doesn't say just the priest. It doesn't say just the presbyters or the deacons. It says all men. So if you're going to apply that, as it's applied in context, then you have to apply it to all men and say all men should be unmarried.
I don't think that follows, but I think we're running out of time.
Well, we are getting short on time, Malcolm, and that's not necessarily the topic that we were dealing with. It was priestly celibacy. I think we have done shows on that here on Catholic Answers Live, and we have a tape available, in fact, by Father Ray Ryland, who, interestingly enough, is a married Catholic priest. ordained through the Pastoral Provision Program, and he is a strong advocate not only for priestly celibacy, but he shows historically that the idea of priestly celibacy indeed goes back to the time of the apostles, even those who followed Jesus Christ, Peter and the others of the apostolic band. I invite you to check out our website, Malcolm, at Catholic.com. And I think that tape, if it's not available or represented there on the website, you can call our customer service department at 888-291-8000 and get information on that. Dave, we've got about 2 minutes left. I wanted to save a minute or so here to touch upon those last 2 points out of your 10-point outline, that Paul assumes that his passed-down tradition is infallible. If you can comment on that just real briefly, that's point number 9.
Yeah, he just assumes that when he's talking about tradition, there's not this fallible thing that Protestants talk about. Well, you can disagree on this, that, and the other. He doesn't talk like that, it seems to me. So 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone refuses to obey what we say in this letter, note that man, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Romans 16:17, take note of those who create dissensions and difficulties in opposition to the doctrine, singular, which you have been taught, and avoid them. Now, so I said, well, Paul didn't write to do a parody of that. People who are in opposition to the pretty much mostly largely true but not infallible doctrine which you have been taught. That it seems like he would talk like that if certain doctrines were relatively unimportant.
All right, and the 10th point on your outline, real quickly here in about a minute or so, Sola Scriptura is a radically circular position. I think this may be one of the more important of the 10 points on there.
Okay, well, in a nutshell, all Protestants are appealing to the Bible. They say that the Bible's clear teaching, oftentimes, is Lutheranism or Presbyterianism, whichever one you are. I compared that to the U.S. Constitution, where someone says, well, we go by what's constitutional, but you guys don't. And my point is that the Constitution, like the Bible, is not sufficient simply as a writing to resolve differing interpretations of it. So what do you need to do that? Well, judges and courts, right? So you have the Supreme Court ruling. There's some sort of final appeal. But Protestantism doesn't have that because it appeals to a logically self-defeating principle and a book which must always be interpreted. So it leads to a lack of certainty. And then you get to the position I was just talking about where, well, baptism doesn't matter, church government doesn't matter. I've had Protestants tell me this all the time. I'll say, well, how can you have mutually contradictory positions? Because that's a falsehood, and God doesn't want people to believe falsehood. And they'll say, it doesn't matter because those are so-called secondary doctrines. Now, I don't see that in the Bible itself. I see Paul talking about one doctrine, passed down and contend for the faith which you have received, Jude 3. So I have a big problem with that.
All right. Well, Dave, it's been enlightening having you on the program today. Want to give your website out again because you have this outline on your website, if I'm not mistaken.
Oh, yeah. I have anything anyone could hope for on there. I have over 500 papers. And
all right. And so, that's biblicalcatholic.com?
Yeah. And if I could give the phone number for my book?
Sure. Go ahead.
It's called A Biblical Defense of Catholicism, published by Sophia Institute Press. You can call 800-888-9344. And I also have, I've written 10 books that I sell on Microsoft Word 97 format. I can send them through email. So if someone goes to my website, you get a great deal for 10 books or 5 books. And I'd appreciate the business, so to speak.
All right. Well, that's biblicalcatholic.com. Dave Armstrong, great job today. Thanks for being with us. Look forward
to
having you on the program again in the future. Keep up the great work that you're doing. Again, that's www.biblicalcatholic.com. Thanks, Dave, for joining us. Next week, folks, on the program on On Monday, we will visit with Jimmy Akin, our director of apologetics, on the general instruction of the Roman Missal, the germ, as they call it. Some changes have been taking place there. We're going to find out what the latest is from Jimmy. Carl Keating on Tuesday with his weekly Q&A program. Father Frank Pavone on Wednesday talking about conscientious voting with elections and things coming up. Thursday, the anniversary of the election of Pope John Paul II, we're hoping to have Archbishop Justin Regali on the program to talk about the Holy Father from Rome. And on Friday, Thomas Howard, a convert to Catholicism, he'll talk about Catholic converts. Well, once you're in the church, now what do you do to become an active practicing Catholic? Thanks for being with us. God bless.